come before you and thank you for this day. It's the day that you have made. We are rejoicing and we will be glad in it. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. In your life, there is life. We thank you, Father God, that you minister to our hearts and that you care for us and that tend to the every detail of our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're always working in our lives and in those around us, Lord. So God, help us to keep our eyes on you, not things of this earth, not anything that will distract us. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, that he would be our teacher, revealing truth, ministering to our souls, convicting where we need that, comforting where we need comforting. Lord, you know what we need before it even enters us. And you've already brought forth the answer and the solution. So, Lord, you're not asking much of us this day, simply to sit and to receive what you have for us. God, we pray that we would not get in your way, that we would not hinder in any way, but that we would freely receive all that you have. We have found our seat at the table, and we wait for your feast. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Every time I say that, I always think of, like, you know, we all had our place at the table. Because back in the day, when the olden days, we used to actually sit down for supper as a family every day. And everyone had their place. And you didn't leave the table until A, you ate everything on your plate, and B, which I still have to do, even if I'm full, I'm like, no, I got to eat the rest of it. Hey, cachon. But we would say, may I please be excused? And if dad didn't say yes, you sat there. And if you left stuff on your plate, you sat there till that was gone. And we didn't have a dog, you know what I mean? We had cats, and they didn't eat much. So they weren't much help at the dinner table. But I always believe in, you know, there's many feasts. The Last Supper, obviously, was one of them where they gathered. Jesus had gone into Simon, you know, the Pharisees' home, and they had a feast there. He was at Mary and Martha's, and they ate there. And then, of course, there is a great supper in Revelations, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where all the believers will be seated, and Christ will be our servant. Oh. That's what church is to me. It's receiving everything that God has for me. I don't know everything God has, but I'm going to find out in the next hour and a half. No, 40 minutes. I'm always consistent. The principle. I titled this morning's message, Tradition versus Truth. Tradition versus Truth. There is so much tradition in Christianity that takes away from the Word of God and the power of God. Listen, we all grew up with tradition. You know, I was thinking about it this morning. One of the traditions for us at Christmas time, everything that Santa Claus brought wouldn't be wrapped, which he was cheap. He only brought one gift anyway. But everything else was wrapped up. Mom would always like, you can open this present, you know, Christmas Eve. It was always the PJs. It never failed. Like, we get new PJs once a year, you know? So you better not grow too much. But that was something, and that was tradition. You know, and then we went over Mimes, and that was, and it stayed that way. You know, until I became a parent, and then broke the tradition. And Santa Claus was cheaper when I was, when I was a parent. But you see that even in life, we have all these things of tradition. When I was pastoring in New Bedford, it was an American Baptist church. They had traditions. Their whole format of the service was part of that tradition. This is what we do at this time. This is what we do at that. Steve remembers. He was there. And this is, you know, I remember we used to recite the Our Father. I'm like, okay with that. I mean, I'm okay with that. But I realized I was the only one, and Steve too, but we would close our eyes and actually pray the prayer. And I realized that for most of them, and if not all of them, it was just tradition. That's what we do. It didn't mean anything. Because tradition can mean something. I'm not saying it's totally wrong, but I do believe that it can take away from the word of God and the power of God's word. This is what Jesus was coming against in the text that we read today. So we need to keep that in mind as we read it. Listen, the principle of the spiritual over the physical. You hear me say that all the time. The Bible is a tangible book that we can read, that we glean from, but it is spiritual. If we miss the spiritual meaning to it, we miss it all. You can read the Bible over and over as long, many times as you want, and you can miss Jesus. You say, oh, how can I miss that? Listen, we're looking at the gospel, which is all about Christ and revealing Jesus as Messiah to the Jews in the gospel of Matthew. I'm reading the words there in red, which again, harder and harder to read, but I'm reading the words and that are in red. They're the words of Christ. And I still, in my meditation, I go, I want to see Jesus. Amen. Jesus doesn't go, yeah, but I'm right there. Why can't you see it? I go, no, I want to go deeper into the heart of Christ. I don't just want to hear the words. I don't just want to read the words. I want Jesus's heart in this. I want to have an understanding of what he's communicating to me. Amen. To me. Because if he doesn't give it to me first, I got nothing to give to you. And so I want God to reveal himself to me in that powerful way, and I will sit and meditate until the Lord reveals it. But God's always faithful to reveal it. He's always, those who seek him with all their heart, what will they do? They'll find him. And as we're looking for Christ in the word, we're going to see him. We're going to see him. So it's the spiritual over the physical, it's tradition over truth. What God does and not what man does. The Pharisees knew nothing of a heart relationship with the Almighty. They knew nothing of it because everything they did was by tradition. There was a format. There was a protocol. There was a way of doing it. And they just followed that way. But the way was to reveal Christ. Again, that's what the Bible is for. It's to reveal Jesus Christ. Listen, he warned against all tradition. He said it was leaven. He warned against tradition, and that goes against the commandments of God. He said it's sin. It's outright sin. But they couldn't see it. So let's look at the text. I'll read verses 1 to 9 to start, and then we'll read the rest after. Chapter 15 in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition? They can't believe it. Of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. They just got bad hygiene, I guess. It's got nothing to do with hygiene, you know that. Verse 3, and he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Now, how many dead kids would we have in America today? I couldn't help but thinking that. I'm like, you know how many kids this... Anyway, I could run off on that. Verse 5. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. How pious. What a spiritual thing to do. Just so they wouldn't give to their parents. It would be the illustration of the parent signs the house over to the kid because they don't want to lose it. If they end up in a nursing home, the kid turns around and says, oh, it's a gift from God. We're giving it to the Lord. And now I can't help my parents out whatsoever. Well, that's dishonoring the parents. So Jesus knows what the consequence of that would be. Verse 6, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, You invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. I'll tell you, I don't know how many times Jesus used this term, but I don't think he went, "You hypocrites." I think he went, "You hypocrites." I truly do. I think Jesus, I do. He said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you." Verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." I mean, it's self-explanatory, the whole text. You can't miss what the Lord is saying. But let me give you a little insight. So their tradition was an oral tradition. Listen, if we had to rely on oral tradition to know the Lord, can you imagine how twisted our doctrine would be today? Can you imagine how different everyone's doctrine would be? So the Lord, in his divine wisdom, said, "No, I'm going to give them a book, because if I don't, they're going to run off in so many crazy ways that they're never going to come back. And they're never going to see me. They're just going to follow one tradition after another, and they're never going to be able to be reeled back in." So the Lord gave us the Bible. The Bible is black and it's white. It's not gray. It's black and white. Are there things in the scriptures that I don't understand and many scholars don't understand? Absolutely. Because the deeper things belong to God, Deuteronomy 29:29, and the things revealed belong to us and our children. And so God has revealed so much in the scriptures that if we live 500 years, we're still not going to come to the end of it. We're still going to be scratching the surface. We're still going to be coming to another revelation where we look at it and we go, "I didn't see that. How did I not see that in the Bible? I never understood it that way." Because as we grow, as we mature, the Lord continues to minister to our spirit. We're all in different places. That's okay. Amen. That's okay. I don't expect people, you know, I love it. Because part of the tradition thing, you know, it turns into legalism. And the legalists, they read their Bible every day for 2 hours a day. And they are so spiritual and they are so pious, and they want everyone to know about it. Not only that, but they think everybody should do it. And that becomes so legalistic. We think someone else should have our walk. They should do what we do. Otherwise, they're not going to be spiritual like I am. And it's so condescending. You walk in the light that you have. I get convicted of certain things that someone else doesn't get convicted of. They get convicted of certain things that I don't get convicted of. Do we not have the same Holy Spirit? Amen. Is he not? Shouldn't it all be, you know, just across the board? We're growing spiritually. We're coming to a deeper understanding. I know this. Every year, as we walk with the Lord, as you come and attend Word of Life Church, or wherever, you know, it is that you came from, or where you'll be in a year from now, we should be growing. Amen. We should be maturing. That doesn't mean, you know, skyrocketing. Then, you know, once you reach the top of the ladder, guess what? There's nowhere to go except heaven. But we grow gradually. It's little by little. When they took the land, the Lord said, I'm going to give it to you little by little. Because if I give it all to you, you'll think you had something to do with it. I want you to know you got nothing to do with that. That the Lord has everything to do with that. And so they had this tradition. It was called the Mishnah. Now the Mishnah states, bread eaten with unwashed hands was as if it had been filth. I'm like, well, where's that come from? That's not in the Bible, but that's what they believe. The Talmud, okay, which is a commentary of the law, it says, is it to eat bread with unwashed hands, it says it's as bad as a murderer. So they're saying, you're a murderer if you eat. So you can imagine the disciples were like, hey, but you know, can you, what are we going to do now? A rabbi, Joes, he says this. He said, sinneth as much who eateth. He's old English, huh? I was going to translate this for you, but I said, no, you're going to get it just like I got it. So he said, sinneth as much who eateth with unwashed hands as he that lieth with a harlot. Listen, they believe these things. We laugh at them, and we say, that's ludicrous. But they believe these things. Because the purpose of the Pharisees, when they looked at the law, they kept putting hedges around the law. They said, well, you shouldn't do this. They said, well, you shouldn't do this and that. Well, you shouldn't do this and that. They said, you shouldn't do this, that, or the other thing. And they just kept putting another hedge around, to the point where they figured they're so secure with the hedges that they're never going to break the law itself. You can see how you can get so caught up with the traditional side of it. Steve, you remember when I moved the pulpit? So they had this big pulpit, and I couldn't do this because I had to stand in it. And I couldn't go anywhere. I'd be like a pinball. And it was big. And of course it had a plaque, because everything in the Baptist church has a plaque because somebody donated it. We had these two Greek women, they sat in the same seat because the stained glass window had their mom's name on it. Hey, God bless you. But you know, a little variety in life won't kill you. And they sat in that, remember, that same seat all the time. So I moved the pulpit. I wanted just something that was like a music stand, but it was nice, all carved. Got it from the Baraka room. That's a whole nother story. But this pulpit, I moved it only over here because I knew I was going to get slack for it. I knew I'd be in trouble. And so I didn't move it too far, but far enough. And I tell you, that didn't go over well. That did not go over well. We used to have this big book. I think it was a Bible, but it was on the remembrance table. And I remember moving that, and I didn't put it back the right place. Heck for that, too. You wonder why they excommunicated me from there. No, no, they didn't. I voluntarily left when I was forced. It's simply, listen, the Pharisees were placing heavy burdens on the people that Jesus rebukes them later for not carrying them themselves. I have never, I don't ask people to do stuff around the church anyway, but I would never ask anyone to do anything that I'm not willing to do or haven't done. Period. I think that's the way it should be, but that's not for everybody, but that's just me. And Jesus had no sympathy with the system that reduced religion to a slavery to outward forms. Jesus came to set us free, and we're free indeed. And the freedom that we have in Christ is offensive to people that are legalistic, people that have wrapped themselves up in all these different traditions and different legalistic ways, and it's like, this is the only way. Listen, you take communion, for instance. We do it once a month. We have grape juice, and we do have unleavened bread. There's some people that pass a loaf around. There's some folks that actually have wine. There's some folks that do it every week. There's so many different ways, and the church divides over that. Well, I can't go to that church. They don't do it the way I'm used to doing it. And the churches divide over that. Baptism. Is it sprinkling? Is it dunking? Do you need it to become a member of the church? There's some denominations that believe you do. And all it does is split people up, and it divides the body of Christ. If our eyes are on Jesus and we look to Christ alone, and we're not looking to all these different ways, all these traditions, and we're simply looking to Christ, do you realize that's perfect unity? Amen. That's perfect unity. What do you have in common? Oh, well, I go to this church. Well, I go to that church. Oh, well, we do things this way. Well, we celebrate on Saturday. Well, we... all it does is divide the body of Christ. Jesus, it was never meant to do that. Never meant to do that. focusing on what must be done in the law rather than as what God graciously has done for us. I say it all the time. Christianity is not you doing for him. It's what he's done for you. You did nothing to be a Christian. But I believed. Okay, I'll give you that. But who gave you the right? Who gave you the power? Who gave you the desire? Who opened the door? Who flooded your heart? Oh, now we're back to the Lord. The Lord. I tell you, God moved mountains for me to see Jesus. And then when he did, I was like, well, that's a coincidence. I'm glad he showed up, but I'm not sure that was him. And God showed up again. He didn't say, all right, Donna, three times you're out. We're done with this. He kept showing up. And he showed up till it was so undeniable that I got on my face. And I just want to know him. I don't want to be a Bible scholar. I'd be so arrogant if I was. I just want to know him. I just want to know him. God has a perfect plan, and he has a road. He is the road. When it says he's the way, the Greek word is odas, and it means road. He's the only road. But he has paved a road for each one of us to know him. To know him. If God's called you to be a Bible scholar and you can be humble at it, praise the Lord. If God called you to be rich and you can be humble at it and you had a giving heart, praise the Lord. God knows what we need and when we need it. He never gives us too much where he knows that we're going to squander it or you know, become arrogant with it. And he never holds back the things that we truly need. Religion became a matter of external rather than personal relationship. When you tell people, you know, we used to go to church 3 days a week. Now we have church twice a week. I go to church twice a week. Oh, you're religious. You're so religious. And then you come back and you try to, you go, no, I'm not religious at all. I have a relationship with Jesus. No, you're religious. You go to church twice a week. The others, they only go once a week. Why do you go twice a week? Because I want to. Listen, the spirit of the Pharisees, it still lives today. It lives today. 2,000 years later, there's still battles and struggles. Some have exalted their canons, the canon of scripture, the canon of the catechisms, their rubrics. I didn't look that up. The ecclesiastical laws above the word of God. The Church of Rome attaching vows and celibacy and keeping feast and fast. You remember when you made a vow? Most of us were raised Catholic. My mom, God bless her, she loved chocolate to the point where her nickname when she was a kid was chocolate because she loved chocolate. Honest, that was a true story. And I remember giving her an Almond Joy bar. I think that was her favorite. And it was right before Lent. And she gives up chocolate for Lent. That thing sat in the refrigerator for them 40 days. She wouldn't eat it. Now listen, she got no merit whatsoever by God. God didn't go, oh, Lorraine, you did such a good job. I want to tell you how much I want to bless you now. Because you didn't eat chocolate. I'm like, eat the chocolate. I remember first becoming a Christian, we would purpose to eat meat in front of Catholics on Friday. I don't recommend that. Listen, I don't recommend that. I didn't know any better. I was bad. So bad. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. It's already been done anyway, so you don't have to do it. but I couldn't get them to see that it's nothing more than a tradition. There's no merit in that. You want to bless God? Seek him. You want to bless God? Receive everything that he gives you. No, wait, there's got to be more to it. All right, you want to bless God, seek him, receive him, and use everything that he gives you to glorify his name. Amen. Whatever that is. Listen, I think you're all glorifying the Lord right now. Sitting in a nice, comfortable church, nice and comfy, right? You're glorifying God right now. It's not rocket science. It's not what we do for him. It's receiving what he's done for us. God is so good. I love that song. All my life, he has been faithful. It's been so, so good. Never let us think that religion of the Bible can be improved by any human addition, either in doctrine or in practice. The scriptures are so, so clear. So when Jesus comes back with, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have, that you can't have. In Mark's gospel, it's called Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, and it means gift. And Jesus came against that. They considered honoring of parents so important that there was a curse upon the kids that didn't. It's in Exodus 21, 17. It says, he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. I don't know, as a parent, if my kid cursed me and the penalty was, I wouldn't tell anybody. I wouldn't, unless he did it more than once, and then, all right, I'd be like, let's get the rocks. No, joking, I'm joking. Notice I said he, Tara, I got you covered. I'm kidding. I'm going to get in trouble if I don't stop this right now. Listen, people obey tradition to please men to gain status. True story. Listen to Galatians 1:14. Paul understood this. It says, and I was advancing in Judaism, Paul says, beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Tradition deals with ritual while God's truth deals with reality. Tradition brings empty words to the lips, but truth penetrates the heart and changes a life. Colossians 2:8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Who better? Paul, self-proclamation, proclaiming that I was so beyond my contemporaries, I was as legalistic could be. And they knew Paul. The Pharisees at that time, they knew who Paul was. And yet he admits, he said, I was so legalistic, I couldn't stand myself. And he wanted everyone else to be. And so when Jesus comes and he claims to be the truth, the way, and the life, and he's saying that this is the only way to heaven, Paul came against that to the point where he's persecuting the very saints. And you know the story. In Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus. He's going to persecute the saints. And God knocks him down to the ground, blinds him for 3 days. I love it. He wasn't seeking the Lord. Those who seek him with all their hearts shall find him. Paul wasn't seeking the Lord. And then he gets a man, Ananias. He says, go see Paul. He's been blind. I want you to pray over me. He's like, I don't think so. I know what that guy's done. I don't think. He goes, yeah, I think so. And Paul becomes the great evangelist to proclaim what? The grace of God. The grace of God, not legalism, not tradition. He came against that. It's just man-made rules. It's man-made rules. Listen to the Lord quotes Isaiah. Isaiah 29:13. It says, then the Lord said, it said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote, learned by memory. That's all it was. We do it because we always done it that way. Yeah, I'm this religion because my parents were, my grandparents were, my meme before that, so that I'm supposed to be that. You can see how dangerous that can be. Jesus mentions the heart. Listen to this. The heart is the principal thing in the relationship of a husband and a wife, of a friend and a friend, of a parent and a child. The principal point to which we attend in all relationships between God and our souls. What is the first thing we need in order to be a Christian? A new heart. Right? Ezekiel says that he takes away the heart of stone, he gives us a heart of flesh. Without that heart, you're not going to know him. A new heart. What is the sacrifice God asked to bring him when we're sinning? Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart. What is the true circumcision? Of the flesh? No, of the heart. What is genuine obedience? To obey? From the heart. From the heart. What is saving faith? To believe with the heart. We ought to dwell in our hearts by faith. What is the chief request that wisdom makes to everyone? Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. God doesn't need 90% of your heart. 100. 100. I'll tell you. My dad had a big heart. My dad was a big dude, but he had a big heart. And I used to say all the time, if I have half the heart of my father, I'll be a good man. When I got saved, the Lord showed me, no, you don't have half the heart of your father. You have all the heart of your heavenly father. Amen. And you have the same heart. If you're saved, you're born again, you know the Lord, you have the very heart of Christ. Religion based on human authority is worthless. Worthless. We must worship the true God in the way of his own appointing, or we do not worship him at all. At all. Verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him. He said to them, hear and understand, it is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. And then the disciples came and said to him, do you know? The Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement. Like, they were concerned about the Pharisees. They were offended. You know how many people Jesus offended? All of them. All of them. He had no problem offending people. But we're supposed to not offend people. Listen, I don't recommend going around offending people. I was an offender of people, but I don't do that no more. Most of the time. No, I don't. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both fall into a pit. Let them alone. We don't need to defend the Lord. Verse 15, Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slander. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, it does not defile the man. How? What goes in is eliminated. The same thing with Paul in 1 Corinthians when he was talking about eating food to idols. Listen, it meant nothing. He would say there's no such thing as idols. It's just a figment of people's imagination that they conjured up and said, oh, let's worship this. It's what people have been doing for years. Listen, we don't need to clean up our lives. We need to let God cleanse our heart. And then our lives will be clean. Evil thoughts, they come first. The heart rather than the body is the source of sin. Look to your heart and keep it beyond keeping, for out of it are the issues of life. It's the heart that Jesus said is desperately wicked in Jeremiah 17:9. That's why we need a new one. All sin originates in the heart. Listen, murder began not with the dagger, with the heart. The malice of the soul. Adultery, fornication, the first gloated over in the heart before they entered by the body. All the sin began there. It's part of our mind, our understanding, our emotion. Satan came to Eve in the garden. Where do you think it started? She listened and she let it enter her heart. Oh, I can be like God? I mean, that sounds pretty good. If I just eat that fruit, I can be like God? Okay. Not okay. Not okay. I don't want to be like God. I don't want to be like God. I'm okay to be like Jesus, who is God, in the flesh, when he lived this life, but I'm never going to live it perfectly. He did, because I couldn't. It was impossible. Listen to this quote by Spurgeon. He said, "The heart is the cage from whence these unclean birds fly forth." I was thinking a commercial where I don't know that you had to put your fingers on a thing, and the guy says, "How's your heart? How's your heart?" I should have titled it that, huh? How's your heart? Oh, my heart's good. How do you know? I know by God's word. God said, "I gave you a new heart." I don't have my old heart. I don't have half my father's heart. I got all of Jesus's heart. The Lord said, "I no longer see you as yourself. I no longer see you in your sin, but I see Christ." That's what God said. He said, "You're holy, blameless, righteous." He's given me his righteousness. Sin will never be held against me. I don't recommend sinning. I think we should sin less. But I think the more our eyes are on the Lord, that'll happen. It's a byproduct. It's a byproduct. Tradition isn't a byproduct. It's a main product. When it becomes a byproduct, then we don't have to worry about it. I watched a clip of R.C. Sproul. Most of you probably don't know who that is. How many know who R.C. Sproul is? Ah, most of you. Praise the Lord. And he was talking about Paul in Romans, talking about faith, not by works, but we're justified by faith. And then in James wrote, "We're justified by works and faith." And so he said, "How do you reconcile them?" I looked at my wife. I said, "One is the fruit and the other is the root." And that's how you the root of it is with faith, not by works, just simple faith. We're reconciled by faith. We're looked to be righteous by faith. Abraham believed, therefore he was righteous. But the root of it is going to bear fruit. You will bear fruit. But who's producing the fruit? It's not my tradition. It's not what I'm doing for him. It's what I'm allowing him to do through me in his time, his way, with his power. Amen. I rest in that. Amen. I rest in that. Jesus did it all. We just sang that song. If I got Jesus, I'm singing good today, man. I'm telling you. Right? That's what I'm thinking. Must be the mic. I get all that I would ever want, ever need. How many times have I said to you, "Is Jesus enough?" Listen, if he's not enough, this isn't your church. If Jesus is enough, this is a good place to be. Because you're going to get a heavy dose of Jesus every Wednesday, every Sunday, even on memorial services. We had an awesome service for Tony yesterday, I'll tell you. She deserved it. But man, she's where we're all going. She's home. I said, when she first came, she said, I'm home. Nope, you're home now, though, girl. You are home now. Amen. Let me close with this. Let it be a settled resolution with us to keep our hearts with all diligence. That's Proverbs 4:23. Even after renewal, they're still weak. Our hearts still fail us. You are going to sin today. That's not a newsflash. You know, you sinned last Sunday. You'll do it again this Sunday. You'll do it tomorrow morning. Hopefully, not as soon as you get up before you get out of bed. But it won't take long because we're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. We're redeemed sinners. There's a big difference. Our sin won't be held against us. Even after putting on the new man, they are still deceitful. The world and the devil combined cannot do us so much harm as our own hearts will. If we do not watch and pray, happy is he who remembers daily the words of Solomon, Proverbs 28:26. One who trusts in himself is a fool. Is that not tradition? Trusting in yourself, your own ways, your own power. Listen, the Lord wanted to teach union. Union with Christ. Union with him. That's what he was trying to communicate. And he wanted to teach them this kind of inner life. That was the whole purpose. It's not an outer. It's an inner life. It's a heart life, a spirit life, a real life, essential life, life from above and life from within. No longer traditions, but truth. Amen? Amen? Let's pray.
God in heaven, we're so grateful that in spite of ourselves, you came after each one of us personally. You knew what road would be on because you created the road so that we could see that we lack what you provide. Lord, we're thankful that you'll never leave us as we continue on our journey on this side to eventually meet you on the other side. But Lord, while we're on this side, may we see you as our closest friend. May we see you working and moving. Please continue to open our eyes, work on our heart. And that prayer is already answered. You will never leave nor forsake one of your children. So, Lord, we're grateful, we're thankful that you will continue to reveal your unfailing love, that you won't stop, you are relentless. So, Lord, may we praise you everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, because we're seeing you over and over working. In Christ's name, amen.